Hey there, and welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Timberlake Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. Our mission is to reach, feed, and release people to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You can learn more at our website, timberlakeumc.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
I want you to know the sermon today contains mature themes. We're going to have an adult conversation about adult topics. So the children who would like to be dismissed are going to go right now with Miss Aaron for a time of prayer and a time of play, and they'll take you outdoors. So Miss Aaron's right there by the back door. If you're at home, please consider whether you want for your kids to hear a conversation about abortion, which is one of the things we're going to be talking about. So, children, we'll see you again at the end of the service, and we're excited that they can have that opportunity. All right, friends, we're going to read from the scripture from John chapter 10 this morning. Again, we're talking about life, and Jesus said and did a lot of things in regards to this theological idea of life. One of the most important is from John chapter 10, verse 10, and Jesus said this: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." May God add his blessing to the reading and the understanding and the doing of his holy word. Margaret and Jeff Beamer of Plano, Texas, were 16 weeks pregnant with their third child, and they were having a daughter. Her name is Lynn Lee. And they went to the doctor for a routine ultrasound. They thought it was going to be routine, but they got terrible, terrible news. The daughter, Lynn Lee, had a tumor, and it was growing from her tailbone, and the tumor was almost as big as the baby herself. And so they began to pray, and they began to talk to some doctors about what their options would be. And some of the doctors they talked to advised them to terminate the pregnancy. But they were not ready to give up. So they met a fetal surgeon named Dr. Oluyinka Olutoye. And Dr. Olutoye is a leading fetal surgeon. So I learned this week that there is such a thing as a fetal surgeon who operates on babies in utero. Now he said, we can do this, but there's risks. He said, tremendous risks. Okay, so first risk being there's not just one patient. There's two patients, mom and baby. The doctor said that the risks are so great that this could end up with the end of the life of the mother or of this child. But the parents said, you know what? We want to take the risk because we believe in the life of this child and we believe she's a gift from God. And so when Margaret was 24 weeks pregnant, Dr. Olutoye performed surgery to remove the tumor. So it's just a little graphic. They cut her open, they took out the baby, removed the tumor, and put the baby back in to the mama. And then 12 weeks later, guess what happened? She was born again. The baby was born again. Lynn Lee Beamer is pictured here with her mom and dad and with Dr. Olutoye. Friends, human life is a miracle of God. Human life is a miracle of God. God is at work in the world every day for the sake of your life and of my life. Friends, never forget, God cares deeply, deeply about life. When you open this book, you see in stories and in commandments, you see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in poetry and in prose, we serve a God who cares about life. In fact, it would be hard to find a more theologically important idea in this book than the idea of life. We worship a God who is a life-giving God. The only reason I was able to wake up this morning because God willed it. You know that, right? The only reason you and I are here, friends, the only reason that you are there, awake, alive this morning is because God has willed it. Because God makes the earth keep spinning. God makes the sun keep shining. God desires for life to continue. So in terms of this theological idea, let's think about this in terms of a theological ethic of life that comes out of the scripture. Okay, so what does the Bible say about life? Let's say four things that the Bible says about life. Okay, so number one is the Bible says God made human life. The Bible says God made human life. Before we were made, the earth was a formless void. You know this, there was darkness and there was emptiness, and the only thing that existed was God. And so God began to make a world, and we can talk about why. We don't know why. It's a mystery of God's love for us, maybe for the challenge of it, maybe for the pleasure of our company. Either way, God made a world, and then God made human beings. God made a man, and God made a woman. And the story says in Genesis 1, so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. You and I are here, friends, because God has created us. Therefore, life belongs to God. The Bible says life belongs to God. We talk about life as a gift, and it is, in a sense. Life is a gift, and it's given to us, right? It's part of God's blessing, part of the way that God loves us. But it's not a gift in the sense that, hey, now you have it and you can do whatever you want, right? Because when we give gifts as human beings, we understand once you give a gift to a person or an organization, you're no longer in control of that thing, right? That person, that organization gets to do whatever they want with the gift that you have given. And so I would suggest to you, life is less like a gift and it's more like a loan. Life is a loan from God. Yes, we can enjoy it. Yes, we can use it for many good things. But we have come from God, and we are returning to God, and we are accountable to God for what we do with this life in the meantime. So life is a loan from God. Here's how the psalm puts it in Psalm 50, verses 8 through 12. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you, says the Lord. I will accept no bull from your house. Would one of you put that on a bumper sticker, please? I would love to have that. I will accept no bull from your house. For every wild animal of the forest is mine, says the Lord. The cattle on a thousand hills, for the world and all that is in it is mine. Okay, so God says, look, you see the cows on the hill over there? They belong to me. You see all the birds of the air? They all belong to me. And you and your kids and your grandkids and everyone you've ever cared about, they all belong to me. Friends, the world and everything that is in it belongs to God. Which means this big idea number three of our ethic from the Bible. Life is God's to give or take. The Bible says life is God's to give or take away. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, God puts this very bluntly. God said, there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And no one can deliver from my hand. Okay, so God gives life and God takes life, which means it's not for us to give or take away, is it? It's only for God to give or take away. So, recap. God made human life. It belongs to God. It's God's to give or take away. And most fundamental of all, for us who confess Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Christ we have abundant life. Okay, so we cannot have a political or theological conversation without naming the reality that in Christ we have new life. The Bible says in Christ we have abundant life. This is the story of our salvation, friends, is that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for you and for me and for the whole world. And so we have life in his name. Again, Jesus put it like this in John chapter 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, what's Jesus talking about? What does that mean to have life in abundance? Well, it means life in heaven, doesn't it? It means there is eternal life waiting for us in the great beyond, in the kingdom of God. But what I need you to understand is it's not only for the future. Okay, the abundant life that we have in Christ is a present reality. And I think preachers over the last 50 years or so have leaned a little too hard on the eternal life, on the final dimensions, and not enough on the present reality, because eternal life begins now, friends. Okay, so this is why we feed the hungry, and this is why we clothe the naked, and this is why we bless and include sinners, because abundant life is for here. It's for right now. It matters now, in the here and now. And God cares about your human life in this place. Okay, so another way to put this is the spiritual truth of new life in Christ has political implications. Because God, who is bringing life into the world, cares about all the people of this community and of this country and of this world. The spiritual truth of new life in Christ has political implications. Friends, today is the third Sunday in our series. It's called 2020 Vision, and we are talking about seeing politics through the lens of faith. I've noticed a lot of Christian folks, they see their faith through the lens of politics. They've got their mind made up on who they want to vote for or which party they affiliate with, and then they go to this book and they try to find evidence to kind of support their view. What I'm suggesting is that's backwards. that we've got to do it the other way around, that we have got to first discern what this book says and how our faith shapes us, and then let that determine how we vote and how we live in the public square. So today we're talking about life. And anytime we talk about life in terms of politics, we think about the decades-old debate of abortion, don't we? There's a debate raging in our country, and there is severe and terrible disagreement over this, and so it's good for us to speak a word into this conversation. Most of the conversation in the political arena is from one of two camps, right? There's a pro-life argument, and there's a pro-choice argument, and most people tend to group themselves into one or the other. I am sympathetic to the principles that both groups hold. So, for example, pro-life folks say, you know, we want to protect the lives of unborn children. We want to speak up for those who don't have a voice in the conversation. Pro-choice folks say, you know what, I don't want the government telling me how to do medical care. Pro-choice folks say, we believe in freedom. Pro-choice folks say, we believe in caring for women. Okay, so what I want to say is those are all good principles, and maybe you agree. I think those are good principles. Now, the implication and the way those play out, we start to have some disagreements, don't we? And so what I want to show you is the current conversation is insufficient, that as Christians, we don't have to accept that these are our only two ways of talking about this issue. You don't have to say, well, I'm either this or that. Okay, so let me name a couple of the ways that the current debate is insufficient. And when it comes to a biblical ethic of life, that neither the pro-life argument nor the pro-choice argument really captures what this book says. Okay, so shortcoming number one, the current conversation is based on rights. And it's usually styled as the rights of the mother versus the right of the child, right? The right of the mother to choose, the right of the baby to live. But what I'm saying to you is, as Christians, we don't go around demanding rights for ourselves, saying, you owe me this or that, or I'm entitled to this or that. Because when you agree to follow Jesus, you actually give up your rights. And you say, no longer my will, Lord, but yours. And in exchange for rights, you know what you get? You get responsibilities. And the Lord says to you, okay, now you will be responsible for caring for others, particularly the least, right? Particularly the least, for widows and orphans and people like that. Okay, shortcoming number two. The current debate is framed in terms of legal terms. And there's great questions that we wrestle with over what does the law allow and who is required to sign off and will this be a decision of the U.S. Supreme Court or will we allow it to the states? And there's 100 legal questions that go with it. And these are important legal questions, but what I'm saying to you, at the heart of this debate, it's not a legal issue. It's a moral issue. Friends, this is a moral question, okay? So moral questions like, how do we care for children? How do we care for mothers? How do we make decisions? And who gets to make the decisions, right? These are moral questions. Third shortcoming of the current debate, it assumes that the woman alone is responsible. There is a sense, there is an assumption that we see being made in the political conversation that, well, you know, this is your deal, so go figure it out because you're the one who is pregnant. Here's the thing about that, friends. Women who have babies will tell you what an incredible burden and challenge it is to take care of another human life. And men too, men who have raised children will tell you, man, this is a burden. Now, don't tell the kids they're a burden, right? Because they don't need to know that. We love them, they're sweet, and we give them kisses and hugs. But when you raise a kid, and that there's financial considerations, there's healthcare considerations, educational considerations, it is just a tremendous load that we are carrying. But since when did we think that the mothers alone are solely responsible for the life of that child? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we as a community share responsibility. That part of what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ is that we are a family and we help take care of one another's children. Every time we baptize a child, every time we confirm one of our youth, as a church, we are claiming that child as one of us, right? We're saying, you belong to me and you belong to Christ and you belong to Timberlake. And so we're not just going to leave it to the mothers and say, good luck, figure it out. We're going to say, hey, we're in this together. We love one another. So what I'm suggesting is, rather than accepting the current debate on the current terms that we hear in the world, pro-life, pro-choice, what I'm suggesting is this biblical ethic of life. Right out of this book that Jesus is teaching us, this is what it looks like. And here again, this is a summary of the Bible's theology of life. God made it. It belongs to God. It's God's to give or take away. And in Christ, we have abundant life. Okay, this is the Bible's ethic of life. Friends, this is why Christians have a problem with abortion. This is why we have a problem with abortion. Because life is from God. Life is not ours to give or to take. And in Jesus, we have it in abundance. I want to speak about this sensitively today and with gentleness, because I know that this has touched a lot of lives. This has touched a lot of the people who are here or tuning in at home, or the people we care about. If it has not touched your life, let me encourage you to notice this is not merely a political issue. Okay? This is a question of human life. This is a question of the people that we love and care about. So we're not just talking about issues. We're talking about people. We're talking about people. As a pastor, I have ministered to women who have had abortions. And they come and they sit in my office and they tell me their story. And sometimes there's tears, and almost always there's prayer and confession, and we talk about what has gone on in their life. And for years, or sometimes even decades after the event, they still have grief and pain and a sense of loss that comes with that. One woman said, "The worst part was the total emptiness I felt when I got back to my car. I cried hard, aching, body-wrenching tears." She said, "I would do this for the next 6 months with the pain and the grief and the guilt." She said, "Nobody tells the girls this part. Nobody tells them the fact that no matter how long it's been, you'll always remember and wonder and long for that child." Friends, if this describes you or someone you love, please hear me say this. God loves you. God loves you. God longs to embrace you and to wipe away your tears. God longs to include you in the family of faith and say to you, God is going to make you whole again. God knows the anguish that you feel. For those of us who worry about the children, friends, know that God loves all the little children. God loves all of the children. Even those whose lives have been cut short, we know that they belong to God and God will continue to take care of them. We also know that God understands our pain and our difficulty. And if you carry feelings, if you carry an experience of this, I want you to know that God is saying to you today, I love you, and I forgive you, and this is why I sent Jesus into the world, to die for you so that you can have eternal life. Friends, we believe in the Bible's ethic of life, and if we are going to be consistent in this, we've got to wrestle not only with how do we reduce the total number of abortions in this world, but what would it look like for us to create a community where people are cared for in such a way that abortion becomes totally unnecessary and totally undesirable? You see, it's not enough for us just to point the finger or make a political statement and say, this is wrong or I disagree, and then to just go on about our business. We've got to be willing to put our money where our mouth is, right? This is the integrity of our witness depends on it. It's not okay for Christians to just run around and declare what is wrong and what is right and then leave people to figure it out for themselves, right? And how do we know that? Because this is how God operates. God has given us a law about what is wrong and what is right, but God came into the world to show us and to help us. And so now we're called to do the same. Some of you remember in May of last year, we did a fundraiser for the Blue Ridge Pregnancy Center, and we passed out baby bottles and filled them. How many of you remember the Blue Ridge Center? Yeah, we did the baby bottle fundraiser. It was a wonderful expression of our love and support, and we raised thousands of dollars to the Blue Ridge Pregnancy Center, and they use that for counseling and for medical care and for support for women who have unplanned pregnancies. And I'm so proud of this church to do that, to say, yes, we care about children, and here's one the way that we're going to show that. We care about mothers. We care about fathers. We care about these things. Friends, we believe that life begins at conception, but it doesn't end at birth. right? So things that human beings face, that children face, that mothers face, challenges, potential harm that can come to them, we need to address and we need to deal with. And we need to be clear that abortion is not the only political question when it comes to the matter of life. Okay, so when you open this book and you begin to gather a thorough ethic of life from this book, we see that there are a number of social issues and political questions in which there are implications. And I wonder if you can think, even off the top of your head, other political issues that are influenced by our ethic of life. Okay, so let me name a few for us this morning. How about economics? We need an economic policy that encourages life. What would that look like? One that increases employment, right? So people can have jobs, so they can feed their family. One that provides health care. Do we have an economic system in which people can participate and get health care? We know health care is incredibly expensive. Friends, our system is broken, right? It can be so much better. Our ethic of life says our economics have got to find a way for people to have life. Let's talk about the death penalty. Let's think about our ethic of life in terms of the death penalty. Christians have a problem with the death penalty. Why? Because life is not ours to give or take. It is God's. It is God's. And so people say, well, yes, you know, these criminals on death row, they did something terrible. Yes, they may have. Okay, so my job as the preacher is to remind you that this book says, because of our sin, all of us deserve to die. Right? You know, that is a spiritual truth. All of us deserve to die, and yet Jesus Christ, by his crucifixion, has said, you are forgiven, so that you don't have to die, but that you can live eternally. If you need also another practical reason, I'm really in awe of the number of people who are wrongly convicted of crimes and sent to jail or even death row for crimes they did not commit. The Innocence Project is a group of folks who are examining these things. They were founded in 1992, and so a little less than 30 years ago. In those less than 30 years, 375 people in the United States have been exonerated. Okay, 375 people who were put in jail for a crime they did not commit have since been released. 21 of those people were on death row. Okay, 21 people who were condemned to die for a crime they did not commit. Friends, that should give us pause about our use of the death penalty. Let's think about immigration. Some folks favor really strict immigration standards. Some folks favor much more relaxed immigration standards. Some folks say, you know, on the one hand, just let's have amnesty for everyone, just let everyone in. Other people say, no, that's crazy. You know, these people who are here legally, they need to leave. They need to be deported. What I'm saying, you know, fine, wherever you are. A lot of us are somewhere in the middle here, maybe. What I'm saying to you is, in our immigration policy, in our conversations, we need to remember we're talking about people. People who come here legally or illegally, they are people God made. They are people God cares about. So regardless of where we land politically, we need to agree. We're going to treat people with dignity and with humanity and with respect. Friends, let's think about euthanasia. Christians have a problem with euthanasia. Why? The same reason we have a problem with abortion and the death penalty. Because life is not ours to give or to take. And it's been called physician-assisted suicide, and I know the motivation is to end suffering, right? The problem with ending suffering, euthanasia, is you also end the life of the person in question. What I want to say to you today is death is not a solution. Death is not the solution. If when we look at the problems that we are facing politically, socially, and our best way to solve the problem is death, then we need to go back to the drawing board. We need to say, okay, we can do better. There's got to be another way. Because, friends, every morning when you wake up, God has already been at work in the world for the cause of life. You know that? God is at work for life, for your life and for my life and for the lives of every person in this world. And so to be a person of God, to be a follower of Jesus, we are called to be workers, believers in the life that God can give. So this is an indictment on our political system, isn't it? Because when you start to think about an ethic of life and you say, okay, well, so who should I vote for? And which political party lines up neatly with this ethic of life? And we start to see, oh man, There isn't really a political party that lines up perfectly with this ethic of life, is there? And some parties seem to agree with some agreement over here, and other parties, maybe I've got some agreement over here. Now, that's an indictment on our political system, friends. But let me tell you this. It's also an indictment on our church, on the Church of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean just Timberlake. I mean the believers of Christ everywhere in the world. Because there was a day when people could count on health care coming from the church who formed hospitals. And there was a day when people could count on education coming from the church because we founded schools, right? And we had a great sense of responsibility for the people of our community. So it's time for the church to reclaim some of that, isn't it? It's time for us to reclaim some of our responsibility for people, to make sure people have the basic things that they need for abundant life in this life. So we can do better. We can expect more from our political leaders, too. They can do better. I want to leave you with this, friends, the story of Mary and Elizabeth. I wonder if you know this story. Mary was pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth was pregnant. And do you know the name of her son? John. So Mary and Elizabeth are cousins, and they have boys who are cousins. So Mary is having Jesus, and Elizabeth is having John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, I don't know if you know that name, John was a prophet. His job was to come before Jesus and to say, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And so his job was to go and to announce, hey, get ready because God is coming into the world and his name is Jesus and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So he's the one to come and announce the goodness of God for us through Jesus. So Elizabeth comes to visit Mary, and Mary hears the sound of the greeting, and Elizabeth and Mary are there talking together, and the story says that John, in his mother's womb, he leaped when he heard the voice of his Lord's mother, Mary. When he came close to Jesus, he moved in the womb. If you've ever felt a baby move in the womb, it's incredible, isn't it? So John moves in the womb. Understand what this means then, the theological implication of this story. Okay, the first person to witness to the incarnation of Christ was a baby in his mama's belly. God uses the ordinary and the unexpected in this life, friends, to bring about his purposes, to work for your good and my good and for the life of every person in this world. I'm asking you to go and do likewise. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have given us life and that you have called us into abundance. God, you continue to give and give to us, and so we're thankful today. God, call on us then to also extend that life to others so that everyone can enjoy the abundance that you have offered to us. We thank you for all of it, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.